Steven Spielberg has his movie AI released a few years ago. And it's a story with regards to a lady whose son was dying. And when the son was dying, the mother was very upset and wanted to find ways to be able to rescue the son. But then the son kept becoming more and more sick. And the mother decided to do something radical. She decided to find another boy that will replace her son, that looks identically like her son. And the boy's name was David. David was a robot that she bought in order to replace her dying son. But the miracle of it all was that the son, the real son, did recover. And now the mother has two sons. So she decided to get rid of David, the robotic boy. And throughout this time, David was treated as the son. But until the real son recovered, the mom decided to be very cold towards David, the robotic boy, and decided one day as they were driving along the country roads to open the door and to kick him out forever. And David was hurt as a little boy being kicked out by her mom because the real son had already survived. And all throughout the movie, David tried to become the real boy, to become the real boy that the mother will love. So he kept talking to different people of how to become real, of how to become a real boy so that his mother will not forsake him. And he had this desperate search to be real, to be loved. And one time he talks to another friend, "My mommy doesn't hate me because I'm special and unique, because there's never been anyone like me ever. I'm real. Mommy is going to read to me, to tuck me in my bed, to sing to me and listen to what I have to say. She will cuddle me again and tell me 100 times that mommy loves you, that mommy loves you." He kept repeating that to himself. But deep in his heart, David, the robotic boy, knew that mommy actually doesn't love him anymore. Mommy's real son has come back. Will God abandon us? I mean, Christmas is a wonderful time. We hear all the wonderful stories about Christmas and how God came to rescue us. We hear the hymns that are being sung, walk through the malls and you hear those hymns. But will God abandon us if there's something better that comes along? Is Christmas just a story 2,000 years ago? And when God gets tired, he abandons us. What's the proof that God will not abandon us? This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Over Christmas, we always talk about God the Father sending his Son. We talk about Jesus being the Son that was sent. All those are true, and they're wonderful, wonderful good news to us. But what does the Holy Spirit do over Christmas? Today I want to look at a fresh angle through Scripture to highlight for us what is the role of the Holy Spirit in Christmas. Because without the Holy Spirit, what guarantee is there that God will not abandon us like the woman abandoned her boy when her true son recovered? So I want to look at a passage of Scripture that's not often looked at over Christmas time. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, you can turn along. If you do not have a Bible, there are Bibles outside. But if you do not want to look at those Bibles, just listen to me as I read some verses out of John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and I'm reading from verse 7 to 11. 7 to 11. "For very truly I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove to the world what is wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned." Before we examine this passage this morning, we need to situate John chapter 16 in its context. When John was writing the gospel, he was a pastor writing in the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus was under the jurisdiction of the Romans. If you're living in the city of Ephesus under the jurisdiction of the Romans, you would know that the Romans were ruling. One thing about the Roman emperor is that the Roman emperors love adoption. Adoption is very common in the Roman world. And it's very different from the way we understand adoption today. We usually adopt children in our culture when they are babies and when they're cute. We bring them home and we walk through the legal process of adoption. But not so much in the New Testament times when Rome was ruling. You do not adopt a baby. Why? You always adopt an adult, not a baby. Why? Because during that time, many children never survived through a childhood. They die because of poor health and so forth. They die when they were children. So if you adopt a baby, what's the guarantee that the baby will survive? So you don't adopt children. You normally adopt boys or young adults. And usually they will only adopt boys, such as young adult males, rather than women. Because they adopt children not so much because children are cute, because they adopt children because they want their children, they adopt children to continue their businesses and to serve the various Roman gods. And usually you don't adopt a daughter, you usually just adopt a man, a boy. So parents, in adopting children, they usually adopt adults. And most of the emperors during the time of Rome adopted children. There were five Caesars, or five emperors in the Julian-Claudian line, which is the emperors during the time of the New Testament. There were five of them running from 27 BC to 68 AD. There were five of them. There was Augustus, which we looked at on Sunday, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and the of Nero. How many of them have adopted children? All five of them. All five of them have adopted children. All five of them were actually not blood related. They were all adopted children coming to the throne. Why? Because they want the wisest child, the wisest person to rule the Roman Empire, so they don't trust their own children. They adopt wise young men to take over as their children. So adoption, it was very common in the New Testament. If you're rich and you have a good business to carry on, you don't use your own children. You usually adopt somebody who can further your own prosperity, your own business, and so forth. But then it came to a point whereby adoption got out of hand in the Roman world. So when adoption got out of hand, in the sense that there were some adopted children that were being thrown off because they don't get along well with the parents, and so they get thrown off. So by the time John was writing his gospel, Rome had just passed a law that if you want to adopt your child, adopt somebody as your child, you need to have seven witnesses. You need to bring seven people to witness that you are serious. And you ever dare abandon your child because of a conflict, because you can't get along, then you can be prosecuted and your seven witnesses will be called. John's gospel is arranged in such a way that there are seven witnesses. Because John's gospel begins with a very stunning statement. That God not only came amongst us, the Word of God not only came amongst us through Jesus, but God gave a very remarkable statement as John's Gospel begins. It says, "But as many as received Him, He gave them the power to become sons of God, even to them that believed on His name." John chapter 1 verse 12. John's Gospel begins this way by saying, God has made a declaration. Through Jesus, He's going to adopt people. He's going to adopt those who believed on His Son's name, and they shall be called sons of God. But is God serious? Will God abandon His children? Because many people in the Roman will abandon their children. Will God do that to us? John's gospel is arranged in such a way that there are seven witnesses that God summons throughout the gospel, starting with John the Baptist, until the seventh witness, which is the Holy Spirit. And God is saying, yes, I see you. When I declare to make human beings my children, when they believe on my son's name, I'm serious. And the seventh witness that John summons here as part of God's declaration that we are indeed his children is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us what it means to be family. And here, John in chapter 15 introduces us to what does the Holy Spirit do during Christmas. If I were going to Hazel's home, for instance, as a guest, she doesn't have to show me a lot of things because I'm just only there for a short time. Let's say if I visit her for the afternoon, I'm just a guest. She doesn't have to tell me where the laundry powder is kept. She doesn't have to tell me what she has for breakfast. She doesn't have to show me where she keeps the forks and spoons. She doesn't have to tell me or give me an extra key because I'm just her guest. But suppose Hazel invites me not as a guest, but as a member of the family. Then Hazel needs to explain to us how then am I to function in this family. She needs to show me where the laundry powder is. She needs to show me where she keeps her utensils. She needs to show me what she has for breakfast. She needs to give me an extra key because I'm no longer just a guest. I won't be there for a short time. I'll be staying there as a family member forever. And here Jesus is saying, I'm really serious to adopt you as a child because I'm going to show you how things are run in my family. And the Holy Spirit will help you. And that's the guarantee that I'm serious. That you're not just here for a while. You're not here as my guest for a few hours and then poof, you're off. No, you're staying in my home. And I will show you how you will function as a member of my family. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. Verse 7 of John chapter 16, Jesus says, but very truly I tell you, it's for my good. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit here the advocate, which in Greek means the paraclete. A paraclete is somebody who comes alongside of you to show you how things are being done. Jesus is very serious. I'm going to adopt you as my family. And being part of my family, I will show you how things work within the family. Where the forks are kept. Where the extra key is. How you are supposed to relate. What the rules within the family. And how does he do that? He sends the Holy Spirit to tell us how things are being run. Why? Because our relationship with Jesus is not just for a moment. I'm not just a guest. And I hope you're not just a guest on this Christmas day to church and says, oh, I'm just coming to church just for one Sunday and that's it. No, I hope that you will stay because Jesus wants you to stay, to dwell with him in his house. And he will give you the Holy Spirit to come alongside of you and say, this is where the keys are kept. This is where the clothes are. This is what we have for breakfast. You're part of the family. Feel free to get the cereal out of the cupboard when you are hungry. The paraclete is someone who comes alongside of us. But what will he show us within this family that God is adopting us into? When he comes, verse 8, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you will see me no longer. He will show us about sin and judgment. The world knows about sin and judgment. We recently have the vote with regards to homosexual relationships, and people do know what's wrong and what's right. That's why we have the yes and the no vote, because the government assumes that people have some sense of morality. The world knows about sin and judgment. So why do we need to be taught? When you are part of God's Jesus redefines sin in a way that is different from how the world understands it. Jesus defines sin within the family. Sin is not just wrongdoing. Sin is wrongdoing against God and against Him. What does He say? Because He will teach us about sin, verse 9, because people do not believe in Me. That He is connected to sin, that sin hurts Him. The world knows about right or wrong. That's why we have the police. That's why we have the law. That's why if you steal something from Westfield or Myers today, you will be caught. The world knows about this. But the world doesn't know about how sin relates to God. Sin hurts Jesus. And that's what being family is all about. What does it mean to be family? That you care about the feelings of the ones you are living with. That you care about what hurts other people, don't you? There is an old Jewish story about a man who came to his rabbi and said, "Rabbi, Rabbi, I loved you, I loved you, I loved you." And the rabbi said, "All right, but I don't believe you, I don't believe you, I don't believe you." And the student was very upset. He says, "Rabbi, what do you mean that you don't believe me that when I said I loved you?" The rabbi looked at the child, looked at the student and said, "Do you know what hurts me? If you do not know what hurts me, how can you say that you love me?" So how do we know that God is at work in our lives? How do we know that God is not abandoning us? He sends the Holy Spirit to remind us, to come alongside of us, to stand beside you and say, "These are the things that hurt Jesus. Don't do it." So now we have a new reason. So we have a new reason about what hurts Jesus. And sin is not just wrongdoing. Sin hurts Jesus because we are family. I have a friend in the US, his name is Charles Ritchie. He is the chaplain of the Calipatria, a state prison in California. And one time he invited me to preach at the prisons. There are 6 different lots in the prison. It's a huge prison of notorious criminals. It's a men's prison. So it's all notorious men who have committed some of the most serious crimes in the US. And they're locked somewhere in the desert east of San Diego. So he invited me, because he was the chaplain there, he invited me to do an evangelistic services around in the prison itself. So I did, and many of the people there were young men. They were very young, and they have committed all kinds of heinous crimes. To even mention them makes your skin crawl, or what they did. And Charles Ritchie, the chaplain, said to me when I was there, he says, "These are young men that have been born, but they've never been born in a family. Most of them came from broken homes. Most of them all live by themselves. Most of them don't care because they come from broken homes. They've never lived within family. They've never ever thought about other people. They've never lived in relationships so that they care about what mom feels. They care about what dad thinks. They don't care about their siblings at all. They come from broken homes. They never had the opportunity to be part of being family is to realize what hurts Jesus, what hurts God. So when the Holy Spirit comes, He redefines sin for us that the world doesn't know. So my question to each one of us is, have we ever treated Jesus as family? You don't have to answer me, but ask yourself, have you ever treated Jesus as family? Have you ever thought about what He feels? So when we were doing the voting for the homosexual relationship thing, is it just a debate about what's right or wrong? Have you ever asked, how is my decision going to affect Jesus? Because if you never ask that question, then are you part of the family of God? Are you part of the family of God? But then the Bible also says that He will not only teach us about sin, and about righteousness, because Jesus comes to show us what righteousness means. That righteousness doesn't come from us, but by trusting in Him, and that He's going away, the Holy Spirit will begin to teach us about righteousness. But the Holy Spirit will also teach us about judgment, because the prince of the world, verse verse 11, now stands condemned. What is Jesus talking here about? John chapter 16 is situated towards the end of the gospel, where Jesus himself will undergo judgment. But Jesus will stand again with Pilate, and yet to defend himself, because people were accusing him, they were wanting him dead. But Jesus doesn't do that. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks on his behalf. So Jesus is talking about, and the Holy Spirit not only comes alongside us. In fact, what paraclete, as Don Carson argues quite rightly, is a legal word. He not only comes amongst us to help us, but he represents us when people bring judgments against us, when people are abusive against us. He protects us. He is the God. He's the God that surrounds us and protects us and fights for us. He's our representative along the way. So Christmas is not just a one-day event. If we do not have the Holy Spirit at Christmas, what's the use of Christmas? Christmas is just a story that happened 2,000 years ago. What's that got to do with me? But because God has not left us alone, but for those who are part of his family, he gives us the paraclete. The Holy Spirit stands alongside us, defends us along the way. And he defends Jesus in such powerful ways that later Pilate says, when he was trying to judge Jesus, I find no basis for a charge against him. How did Pilate come to that conclusion? Because the Holy Spirit spoke in defense of Jesus. What does this mean for us? It means that God will not abandon us when the times are tough, when times are difficult. The word Emmanuel means God with us, and it's not just for a moment in time. It's a family that he has created for those who believe and trust it and repented of their sins. A family that he will not abandon us. Darlene Harris-Goft one night received a call at 1 a.m. in the morning. It was one of the calls that mothers dread. It was from the police. Her son was in a drunk driving accident and had just passed away, dead in the car. She was called to the scene of the crime to take one last look at her son. And when she came to the scene, to the place where the son died, she walked to the car. And the first thing she wanted to see, she saw there were the sandals. The sandals of the boy left on the floor, that when the police was trying to rescue the boy, they took off his sandals somehow and they were left on the floor. And there were people crowding around the car as she walked to the accident scene. And there's a mother seeing those sandals, the sight of the sandals of a boy lying there. She was already in tears. She couldn't even walk close to the car where her son was trapped there and had died from the accident. Her heart was breaking into a billion pieces, and she felt so much like dying at that moment. And then suddenly she felt somebody holding her hand. It was the lady who has been working on that on the case. It was a police lady. And she just gently grabbed Darlene's hand. And for a moment, Darlene felt like her heart was breaking into a million pieces. It was then the complete stranger leaned towards her and whispered, I have a son. I have a son too. Lean on me. Lean on me. In this life, we'll face a lot of persecution. And the world will tell us to give up. The world will say God has abandoned us. He has found something better. But the Holy Spirit will come alongside of us. In the midst of our most difficult times, even when our children leave us, he will hold us by the hand and he will say, I have a son. I have a son too. Lean on me. Father, we come to you this Christmas Day, and thank you that we are never abandoned by you. The promise of Emmanuel is not just for a moment, but the Holy Spirit has been sent as a paraclete somebody who comes alongside of us to teach us what it means to be family. We're not here for a moment as a guest and leaving in a few minutes' time. We are here forever with you. That's why you teach us what it means to be family with you. Father, I pray for anyone who's not part of the family of yours this morning. Have you ever trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever opened your heart to Him? And say, Lord, I believe in you. I repent of my sins. For those of us who have said yes, have you ever treated Jesus as family? No, it's not just asking what's right or wrong. But have you ever asked what hurts Jesus? Do you know what pleases Jesus? Have you read His Word? Father, we pray that you will help us redefine sin in the light of who Jesus is. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that has come to us. Because when we hear different voices, it will be the Holy Spirit that reminds us of the voice of Jesus. So Father, we thank you for this beautiful season of Christmas. Thank you that your Holy Spirit was part of this whole season of Christmas. In His name we pray. Amen.